Worship team, thank you for leading us this morning. If you will, open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is going to be our text today. How many of you, do you have a good week? Yeah, good. I mean, it's good to see you here today. If you're visiting with us today, thank you for venturing out and joining us in service today. If you're attending today electronically, you're joining us online, it's great to have you join us, and we're grateful for your participation in worship today. We trust that you are singing out loud in your living room today. I'm so grateful for both those who are here in the sanctuary today as well as those who are online. This has been a great week in the life of First Baptist O'Fallon. We started up youth ministries this past week, and so we had a great group of young people who assembled on Wednesday night. We appreciate the opportunity to get that ministry back up and running. Today, our children's ministry started back up, and we're excited to have them. Next month comes choir, and our worship team will be expanding towards the end of June, so we're excited about that. Just day by day, moment by moment, we're just continuing to cross hurdle after hurdle on our way to some sense of normalcy. Yeah, that's right. So we're getting there. Slowly but surely, we're getting there. We graduated our sixth grade class from the academy this week. That was wonderful. And we are finally done with school. And all of the parents said, oh my goodness. Friends, I've never been more excited for summer break than I am right now. I've made it successfully through second and fourth grade. I struggled with sixth grade math, and eighth grade science was a bear for me this year. But everything else, we fared all right on. And so we're excited. We're excited to be in the house of the Lord. And day by day, moment by moment, we just continue to make ground. Friends, listen, this has been quite a season, but we're grateful for what God is doing in and through his church. Now today, as we dive into God's word, we're going to be kind of putting the finishing touches on a theme that we have seen over the course of the last couple of Sundays as we've gathered together. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, let me just reacquaint you with the topic or the conversation that we had as it related to food that was being offered to idols. And we know that Paul was saying, hey, listen, there's a little bit of a dispute out there. These foods have been offered as sacrifices in pagan worship temples, and that meat would be consumed on the altar. Some of it would stay and be consumed by the priest. An awful lot of it would be going out to the marketplace, and there were some who were choosing to buy that meat, go home, cook it, and the question is, should they be eating that meat? Was it some type of contaminated meat? Was there some spiritual reason why they needed to avoid that meat? And you remember that the crux of that entire argument came down from Paul. He came down and ultimately said, listen, food is for the body, and there's a recognition that you're not good if you don't eat it, you're not bad if you do eat it, but here's the deal. He says, when all of it's said and done, here's the crowning principle that he said, I would rather not eat meat than become a stumbling block for my brother. So I will shy away from meat if doing that means that I can be in a right relationship with one another. Then we turned to chapter 9, and last week we looked at the first 15 verses. And here Paul is dealing with his apostolic authority. He says, I have a authority, I have rights, I have privileges. I understand that as a man under grace, there are certain rights that are afforded to me. But as he recognizes those rights, he gets down to the end of our text last week in verse 15, and he says, understand this, though I have a right to have payment, though I have a right to have my believing wife join me as we travel, though I have a right for all these things, he says, I would rather die than to deprive me the opportunity to have my boast in the Lord. The whole theme here of chapter 8 and 9 is that I may have rights, but here's the deal. I must recognize that my rights are secondary to the responsibility that I have to have a gospel voice in life. Now, friends, when we stop to think about it, today we all have, how many of you have opinions today? You better be honest. I've seen some of them, right? We all have opinions, don't we? And how many of you would even say that you are pretty passionate about some of your opinions? Yeah, you're right. You're telling the truth. All of us have opinions that we are passionate about. Many of you have heard this week that Ravi Zacharias passed away. And he was a spiritual giant in this generation, an apologetics wise man. And one of the statements that he made throughout the course of his teaching and ministry that has just really stuck with me over the years was the statement that we as individuals hold opinions, but ultimately convictions are what hold us. I thought that makes a lot of sense, particularly where we find ourselves in this text here, because the recognition that we're going to see today is that Paul ultimately says, listen, I have rights, but I'm going to set all of those rights down because I have a conviction that holds me. And that conviction is the responsibility that I have to be a gospel voice, a kingdom voice in a lost world. And so let's read together here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm going to back up just a verse or two into last week's message, and I'm going to start in verse 15, and here's what it says. He says, but I have made no use of these rights, these apostolic rights that he has. He says, nor am I writing these things to secure such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my grounds for boasting. For if I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as to not make full use of the rights in the gospel. For though I am free from all, listen to what he says here, though I'm free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. What he's saying is I have willfully given up my rights in my freedom to become a servant to everyone. He says, I'm willfully giving those up to be a servant of all that I might win more of them to Jesus. To the Jew, I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being under the law myself, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of God, that I might win those outside of the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing. Do you not know that all in a race, all of the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run as you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one boxing the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let me lead you in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you today, we thank you for the opportunity that we have in this place to study your word, to read your word, and to glean from your word principles and practices that would help us be the men and the women that you desire us to be. Father, in this place today, we ask that the power of your Holy Spirit would be at work in the hearts and the lives of your people. And Father, as it is often the case, we pray today that you would so convict us of areas in our life in which we need to align with you, to get in better alignment with you, Father, that when we leave this place today, indeed we would lead differently than when we came in. Father, mold us and make us into the men and the women that you desire us to be. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. As we work through this passage of Scripture, I want to give you three statements or three principles that will help us as we unpack the truths of what Paul is teaching us here. And the first one is simply this. Paul is teaching us a principle that needs to be practiced. Paul is teaching us a principle that needs to be practiced. And if you'll notice here, right out of the gate, starting in verse 15 and going down through verse 18, Paul is talking about the principle of preaching the gospel to a world that needs to hear about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is an understanding today that there are many, many people, hundreds of thousands of people, millions of people in this world today that if they were to die would enter into a Christless eternity. And there's a recognition in the Apostle Paul's life that his supreme responsibility is to ensure that people know about the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, friends, listen, his supreme responsibility, if we were to bring this into a 21st century context, the supreme responsibility of our life is not to ensure that everyone around us understands our political persuasion. That's not the supreme responsibility. The supreme responsibility in our life is not to ensure that everybody understands the favorite team that we follow. The supreme responsibility in our life is not to ensure that everyone understands all of our opinions about everything that we have an opinion about. The supreme responsibility in our life is to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the only thing that has eternal consequences is one relationship with Christ. Ultimately, everything else is going to fade away. If you consider what Jesus teaches his disciples, go back to Matthew chapter 5, and I would encourage you to just write that in the margin of your scripture there. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells his disciples, you are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth and the light of the world. The salt of the earth is needed to help provide purification where there is corruption and deceit. The light is needed to illuminate the darkness that so pervades the world in which we live. See, friends, listen, today we acknowledge and we understand staggering statistics about the ineffectiveness of the life of the local church on the community in which that local church resides. We understand today that only 20% of believers will ever invite a lost person to come to church with them. 20% of believers, and only 2% of believers will ever engage someone with the gospel conversation, the recognition of what it looks like for someone to understand that they are trapped in their sin, and yet Jesus came to give his life that they might have hope and a future. Today, north of 80% of lost people who will ever darken the door of the church and sit in the empty seat next to you, over 80% of those people who are lost today who will come and participate in the life of this service will come because of an invitation from someone who's sitting in this service. Stop and think about that. 80% of people who are lost today who need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus will come because of an invitation from someone in here, and yet only 20% of us will engage in ever inviting anybody to come with us to church. You begin to recognize pretty quickly that maybe we have misunderstood the priority of the life of the local church. We, the church, have a story to tell. The story to tell that people need to hear. That a great God, our great God, did the impossible when he paid for our sins by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross. And he did this through the inconceivable. He did this by not excusing our sin. And he solved the unsolvable when he did this by not excusing our sin and yet also not justifying our sin. He remained just in the same as he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And it didn't take him technology. It didn't take him wisdom. It didn't take books. It didn't take TV or social media. It didn't require finances. All it took was a manger and a baby and a cross and an empty tomb. And as a result, you and I have hope for a future. I want you to think about the likes of a man by the name of Daniel. You remember Daniel in the Old Testament? Daniel, of the many things that we could reflect on as it relates to the life of Daniel, we reflect on Daniel and his experience in the lion's den. Of course, Daniel was the one who had been the victim of a trap, so to speak. Some antagonists in Daniel's life went to the king and said, "King, I declare today an edict that if anybody is to bow the knee to anybody outside of you, that they would be thrown into the lion's den." Knowing all along that Daniel was a man of conviction and that he served Almighty God, he bowed his knee three times a day to pray and to worship his God. And in Daniel chapter 6, we read the account upon which Daniel indeed continued to bow his knee before the Lord God. Those men went to the king and said, "In fact, Daniel is worshiping and praying to God Almighty and not to you. He should be thrown into the lion's den." This grieved the king's heart. Nevertheless, the king had created the edict, and therefore he was left with no other response but to throw Daniel into the lion's den. But as he throws Daniel into the lion's den, listen very carefully to what he says in chapter 6, verse 16. He says, "May the Lord your God, whom you serve completely, rescue you this day." Daniel had lived his life in such a way that the unbelieving world recognized in Daniel that there was something different about him. There was a principle that Daniel practiced in his life. And the question must be asked of us: do we understand that that same principle needs to be practiced in our life? Right in the margins of your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll draw your attention to verse 9. Here's what it says: "You are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The scriptures say that we are a royal priesthood. The Latin word for priest there literally means that we are bridge builders. Far too often, we have decided to take on the role of being wall builders and not bridge builders. Friends, we've got to acknowledge and recognize the enemy that we are up against today. The enemy that we are up against today is not the lost world. The enemy is Satan himself, and would like for nothing more than to prohibit his church from being a voice of reason, a voice of hope in an otherwise hopeless world. We have folks sitting all over the church today that look as if, live their life as if they're under a constant state of a gallbladder attack. They're not living in the hope and the freedom that we have in Christ. Our voice has been neutralized and negated. We have a responsibility to speak forth the good word of who Jesus is. One little boy had received salvation and turned to the man standing next to him and says, "Mister, today you can be saved." He says, "Young man, I'm a deacon." He says, "Mister, I don't care what you've done. God will save you too." Right? This little boy gets it, right? The little boy understands it, that you can be saved. The idea that we live in this world that speaks of tolerant love. Friends, listen, tolerant love is a farce as it relates to what Scripture teaches us today. We're not to look at mankind, and certainly there's no evidence in Scripture whatsoever that God just looks down on mankind and says, "Well, you know, bless your little sinful souls. You're all right. Boys will be boys. I get it. I understand it." That's not how God looks at the world. A holy God mandates that a penalty must be paid for sin. And yet, that same holy God was willing to take that penalty on himself. Hear me very clearly today. Hell is not going to be populated by people whom God rejected as much as it's going to be populated by people who rejected God. God is not interested in sending anyone to hell. In fact, we never see in Scripture that he sent anyone to hell. In fact, the people that wind up in eternity in hell were not sent because God sent them. They were sent because they chose it. Because really, ultimately, what hell is all about is giving people what they said all of their life they really wanted, and that was a life separated from God. The reality is today that God provided a better way. God has given us hope, and God has given us a future. He is a loving, holy God who cannot embrace sin and yet made a way in our sin to be reunited with Him. And Paul says the principle that I must practice in life is that I must be about the work of preaching the gospel. But secondly, he doesn't just talk about a principle that needs to be practiced. He talks about a people that need to be pursued. He talks about a people that need to be pursued. This week, with everything that's going on in our lives as individuals and as families, this week was a great week because my son decided to start a little mowing business. Now, mind you, he won't mow my yard, but he'll mow everyone else's yard. It's because we've not come to terms on the contract quite yet, but nevertheless, we'll get there eventually. I was in my office. I had a brief meeting this week, and Sarah happened to be with me, and I was on a Zoom meeting with a student over at the seminary, and she was sitting in the room, and we both got a text message from my son who said, "Dad, where is the mower?" question mark. Now, in 100% of the people in this room, where do you keep your mower? It just struck me as being a little odd because I've never kept my mower anywhere than the garage, anywhere. So I just quickly leaned over off camera to Sarah and said, "Would you respond to him and tell him, check the garage or it might be in my closet?" All right? Because that's how we Athertons roll, all right? Anyways, she responded, and I could see that he was responding back, and the text came back, and here was his response: "Dad, where is your closet?" Now, you would think he was just being Mr. Funny Pants, but he wasn't. He didn't know, do I have another room in the house that I call my closet? Sometimes, he's going into ninth grade. He's the future. He's the future, right? Sometimes our effort, I love him. I just keep telling myself that, I love him. Sometimes our effort in pursuing the lostness in our community, we go about it with that same kind of intensity. You know what I'm saying? What I'm saying is it would be better for me to just defer this question to somebody else, for someone else to tell me what's going on, than to actually just go out and just survey the garage, right? Sometimes we think to ourselves as it relates to lostness in our community, the people that we are to pursue, sometimes our thought process is I'll just defer that to someone else. Someone else is going to take care of that. Well, friends, listen, to your neighbor on the right and to your neighbor on the left, there may not be someone else to go and share with them. So the question of the hour is, who's going to do it? If not you, who? And I believe what Paul is teaching us in this passage of Scripture and throughout his work here in Corinth is that, in fact, the person who's going to reach that person needs to be you. And here's what he says in verse 19 as he walks through this. He says, listen, I have this freedom, but I'm going to lay down those freedoms that I have, and I'm going to become a servant to all. And in becoming a servant of all, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to become like a Jew that I might have the ability to reach the Jew. I'll become like one under the law that I might have the ability to reach the one that's under the law. I'll become like one outside of the law that I have the ability to reach the one outside the law, and I will become like the weak, then I might have the ability to reach the weak. And instead of me just going and giving you an exhaustive list of ways that I'm going to continue to penetrate the lost world with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, let me just sum it up with one overarching statement. He says, I have become all things to all people by all means that some might come to salvation. I'm going to cross racial boundaries. I'm going to cross religious boundaries. I'm going to cross cultural boundaries. I'm going to cross social boundaries that the Jews and the Gentiles and the pagans and cultures, nobodies, will have the opportunity to respond to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, friends, the sinner, as I mentioned earlier, is not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. The one who is living without Christ is simply the victim of the enemy. And the responsibility that he has is to go into the highways and the byways of life and begin to engage that population that we put under the broad umbrella of lostness. Engage that population with the narrative of Jesus. And it's worth noting that Paul is not advocating a strategy that simply resorts to pleasing men at the expense of embracing sinful practices, but rather Paul is adopting a strategy that was modeled by Jesus himself, who was known as one who was willing to go and be the guest of a sinner for a kingdom cause. Jesus was found with the harlot and the prostitute, never embracing that way of life, but always clearly communicating the gospel message. Because this we know, that every single person we come in contact with, every single person needs healing from yesterday, needs help today, and needs hope for tomorrow. What is it ultimately, friends, that fuels the life of the local church? What is the responsibility when we gather? Do we gather simply so that we can manage budgets and bring in money? Friends, understand that if the existence of the church is all about money, eventually money dries up. If it's all about programs, eventually programs run out. If it's all about buildings, eventually the buildings collapse. What is it that fuels the existence of the church? It's got to be the gospel narrative. It's got to be a desire to reach the lost in our community. There's a principle to practice, there's a people to pursue, and finally, there's a price to pay. And notice what Paul does. Paul talks to the Corinthian church about that price, and he wraps that narrative with the cloak of sports. Here's what he says. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Therefore, he says, run that you might obtain it. I gotta be honest with you, I don't know why anybody would run for fun. What a complete waste. I would so much rather just sit for fun. In high school, I remember that we were supposed to run a mile, and that mile had to be, I believe it was under 6 minutes. You had to run that mile under 6 minutes in order to be part of the basketball program, and that was the challenge. And I'm not a runner. I don't enjoy running. I try to run because I'm supposed to care about being fit. But I'm really not. I don't know who I'm trying to tease or kid, but nevertheless, we were out running, and rather than trying to get in shape to meet this objective, rather than trying to train in order to meet this objective, rather than doing any of that, what I decided was the better strategy was I was going to get behind Dan Moore. Dan was quite a specimen. He was quite an athlete. He had an impeccable work ethic. You could see this as a junior and a senior. This guy just was on a different level. And he was a bigger guy, but he would beat everybody around the track because that was just his work ethic. And I decided, you know, rather than training to do this, what I would do is I would, when we were told to start, I would just get behind Dan. And for one race, we had to make it around four times in under 6 minutes. My strategy was I was going to get two steps behind Dan, and I'm just going to follow him. I just decided that was going to be the way that I was going to cross the line. I crossed the line. I just about died right there on the field. I mean, I got in under 6 minutes. It would have been so much better for me to have trained and to actually worked hard. I barely made it, but wherever Dan went, I just decided it can't be that bad. It's only 6 minutes. It's only 6 minutes, so I'm going to give it everything I got. But the fact of the matter is, that's not a winning strategy. If you're gonna compete in the games, then you've got to develop discipline in your life. Now, this would have been a message that certainly would not have fallen on deaf ears there in Corinth, because Corinth, as we have the Olympic Games, Corinth had the Isthmian Games. And the Isthmian Games were like the Olympic Games. And the Isthmian Games were held in Corinth. And so whenever the Isthmian Games were on, all of the athletes from the region would gather in Corinth. Athletes who had been training and had been working very, very hard would all have gathered in Corinth. The Corinthians would have understood this narrative really, really well. And you'll notice what Paul says. He says, listen, these athletes, they don't just show up and hope for the best. These athletes train, and these athletes go put their bodies through rigorous tests, and these athletes have finely tuned diets, and these athletes all come and do everything they can to present themselves the very best they can, so that when they run their race, when they run their heat, when they compete in their game, understand this, they desire to be number one. And think about this, Paul says. They desire to be number one, all so that they can have a perishable crown. A perishable crown. I mean, the crown was not a medal like we have in our today's Olympic Games. No, they don't stand up on the podium and get draped with a plate of gold or silver or bronze. No, they just get on the podium and they get put a wreath on their head. And that wreath, when you go home, signifies you're the winner. But ultimately, that wreath, it's going to deteriorate. And all you're going to have left to tell is of the stories. You're not going to get to keep that crown. Now, friends, I want you to stop and think about this for just a moment. I want you to think about those opinions that have taken root in your life, those opinions that you're willing to put above the gospel. For just a moment, let's just stop and think about all of the ways that sometimes our opinions can get in the way of our gospel voice. Whether it deals with political leanings, whether it deals with major sports, whether it deals with hobbies, whether it deals with any variety of topics that we can have, how many times do we work so hard and even at times burn bridges with people over things that ultimately, friends, listen, that ultimately are as fickle as what that wreath would have been for the athlete? I mean, at the end of the day, really, ultimately, who cares about the election when, in fact, someone's dying and going to enter into a Christless eternity? The election is going to have some type of minimal impact on one's life at the expense of an eternity. And yet the church has muddied our voice when it comes to having a gospel proclamation in the life of the people that are around us. Paul says there's a price to pay. Are you willing to pay that price? Are you willing to go through the work and the discipline necessary in order to share the gospel and impact one's eternal destiny? Let me close by taking you back to a time that we all shared back in the month of January. In January, we had finished service, and we had encouraged you to take... Do you remember when we used to do bulletins? We used to have bulletins. For those of you who are younger, those bulletins are things that we would read about, things that were happening in the life of the church. And at the end of service, we asked you to take the perforated tear-off sheet. You remember that? It just kind of broke off, and we said, we want you to write down the name of that one person that God had laid on your heart. I hope you remember that. Some of you may have not thought about that since the time that we tore those perforated tear-off sheets off. That one person we had asked you to be praying about who was that person in your life that God would lay on your heart that you would be willing to commit the next 365 days of your life to pray for them every day, to seek out opportunities to speak into their life. I know, because some of you have shared this, that some of you are still thinking about that person. You're still working in that person's life. You're still working to try to develop and cultivate a strong relationship with that person. But I suspect there's probably an awful lot of us here today that if we're really being honest about it, life got in the way over the course of the last 10 to 12 weeks, didn't it? Because we were told that everybody hunkered down, go home, and inevitably, friends, what happened was that all of us, if we're not careful, probably all of us at some point in time over the course of the last 10 to 12 weeks kind of turned inwardly, didn't we, a little bit. We hunkered down and we said to ourselves, we've got to take care of the home front. And we closed our doors, we closed our mouths, and inevitably, at some point in this journey, all of us, myself included, became more worried about the next time that we'd go to the store. We became more worried about the next supply that we needed. When in the end of the day, ultimately, the next bottle of hand sanitizer pales in comparison. Friends, listen very carefully. It pales in comparison to the eternal destiny of our neighbor. Yes? We can all agree on that, can't we? And yet, over the course of the last 10 to 12 weeks, I wonder, have we been a congregation that was willing to pay whatever price necessary to proclaim the gospel? Oh, friends, we're obviously a flawed, fouled people, and we're not always going to do everything the right way every time. No one would ever suggest that. But I am wondering today if today is not the day for you and for me to go back and remember where we sat 6 months ago. Because it really doesn't matter, virus or not, we understand today. Listen, we understand today our days are numbered. God knows that number. And He knows how long we have. And friends, listen to me today. If we have the hope that comes through Jesus Christ, if you're here today and you have placed your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and the blood of Jesus covers you today, understand this. If a virus takes you out or a car accident on the way home, understand today you will be with Jesus. And to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. And for that, understand, we have great hope. But there's a lot of people in this world who don't live with that hope. Why are so many people today scared out of their minds? Because I think down deep inside, there are so many people living in today's world who understand that there's got to be something more, but they just haven't found it. The Bible says, how will they know if they're not preached to? How will your neighbor know? How will your coworker know if you are unwilling to go and share what Jesus is all about? There's a principle to be practiced. There's a people to pursue. And indeed, friends, there's a price to pay. We get that. The question is, are you willing to pay that price? I hope your answer is yes. And it's to that end that I want to pray for you. Father, as we come before you, I pray for my friends. I pray, Father, for my friends, but recognize that what I pray for my friends must start here at home in my life. Today, Father, we recognize that there is a tremendous need for you in the world in which we live. There's a tremendous need. And so many times we are bothered by opinions about things that just ultimately don't matter. Father, we can get more riled up about what restaurant is open and what restaurant is closed. We can get more riled up about what the general population is doing down at the local Walmart than what we can get riled up about the gospel. Father, I'm asking that you would convict each and every one of us. Father, the gospel is not an opinion in our life, it's a conviction in our life. Father, I pray that that conviction would indeed hold us. Father, that we would recognize that there is nothing more important than the gospel. There's nothing. That we've got to spend every day of our life conveying that there is hope for a people who live without no hope. Father, I pray that you would help us to be that kind of people. That we would be willing to cross the yard, cross the street, cross the city if necessary, to share Jesus. Father, start with me. Help me be a better gospel proclaimer. Father, help my family. Be the kind of family that when people look into our family, Father, and when the snares of life are set for us, Father, help the outside world recognize that our God is bigger than the challenges that we face. Just like the outside world recognized that in Daniel's life. Father, help us not to cash in our gospel voice for the sake of worldly things. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.